I'd like to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to our New Testament reading for the morning. We've been reading in the letters of Christ to the churches in the book of Revelation. And this morning we are at the beginning of chapter 3, the letter to the church in Sardis. We'll be reading verses 1 through 6, and that's page 1029 in the Bibles in your pews. I invite you to follow along. Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white. For they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Our Lord identifies himself when he writes to the church in Sardis as the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Having the seven spirits of God is a reference to the fact that he knows all things and sees all things. His spirit is everywhere. The fact that he has the seven stars in his hand refers to the fact that he also knows what's going on in his churches. The churches are the seven stars. He holds them in his hand. He knows what the church of Sardis is really like. People may be fooled by her reputation, but the ascended, glorified Christ is not deceived. He sees truly. He knows that she's dead, though she has the reputation for being alive. Well, there's one lesson for us. Christ sees us as we really are. It's no use trying to masquerade as if we were something that we're not. The Lord Jesus sees truly. With the church at Sardis, the problem was that they needed to recognize their deadness and to repent. Only a few in the church were alive in the sight of Christ. The rest were in the sleep of death. And our Lord reminds them that for those who sleep, he will come like a thief. It's a warning that goes back to some of the things that he told in his parables near the end of his earthly ministry. The exalted Christ also knows the faithful in that dead church. And he promises them that they will walk with him in white garments. And he says, for they are worthy. And that's an encouragement to the faithful to continue to trust their Lord, even though they may find themselves surrounded by others in the church who are spiritually dead. Remain faithful to the Lord. Conquer the deadness you see around you. And if that deadness is in your own heart, repent, go back to what God has said, and ask Jesus to make you alive. Then Christ himself will confess your name before the Father in heaven. This letter is a call to persevere and to stay alert and not to go to sleep spiritually. Let us hear what what the Spirit says to the churches. We turn now to our Old Testament scripture reading, which is our passage for the message this morning. We're continuing our series in the Psalms. We'll be doing that basically through the end of August, and we'll be taking up a new series starting in September, probably the book of Romans. So this morning we're in Psalm 119 and verses 9 through 16. It's page 512 in your pew Bibles. Psalm 119, 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. May God bless to our hearts and lives the reading of his holy and inspired word. Congregation of Christ, this morning we're once again looking at a portion of Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible, and arguably the best example of an alphabetical psalm. It's a psalm which is arranged according to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, devoting 8 verses to each letter, where each of those 8 verses begins with that particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Several weeks ago, we looked at a section under the letter Tet in verses 65 to 72. This morning, we're looking at the verses which begin with the letter Bet, the second letter of the alphabet in Hebrew, roughly equivalent to our letter B. The entire psalm is a wisdom psalm. It's there to give us instruction. And its focus is on God's word, his law, his precepts, his judgments. In fact, Psalm 119 uses around 20 different words with substantially the same thing in view: what God has said. Our passage this morning in Psalm 119 begins with a question. But before we get to that question, I'd like to ask you a question of my own. How much do you care about living a pure, godly, and holy life for Christ in this world? When you read the Bible, I think there can be no doubt that if you're a genuine Christian, then you must be concerned about living a godly life, a life that is pure and holy in the sight of God. Whether you look in the Old Testament or the New, holiness and purity of body, soul, and mind is something required for the people of God. Why? Why must God's people be holy? Because God is holy. And if you're going to walk in fellowship with him, you can't do it apart from holiness. 1 Peter 1, 15 to 16 says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." The Apostle Paul, in his letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22, writes, "Keep yourself pure." And in his prayer for the churches which he served, for example, in his prayer for the church at Philippi, which you find in the first chapter of that letter, Paul's prayer was that believers may be kept pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Verse 9 of our text in Psalm 19 opens with a question concerned with purity. How shall a young man keep his way pure? The question is about a young man's path, his way, his walk. It's about keeping on the path of purity and holiness. How can a young man keep his way pure? But asking that question may cause other questions to arise in our mind. Why is it talking about a young man's way? Why not a young woman's way or just a young person's way? The fact is that the question really addresses a young woman's way as much as it does a young man's. In the culture of that day, young men were the ones who were most likely to be out on the way, while young women pretty much were confined to home. But the situation today with young women out in the workforce, on the college campuses, and even in the military, puts them in the same situation as young men in Bible times were in. So this passage is applicable to young women today as it is to young men. We shouldn't get hung up because the question is put before us in terms of speaking about a young man. Why does it address the young? Don't older people have issues with holiness and keeping their ways pure? Of course they do. The advice given here applies to both the old as well as to the young. But it's when you're young that you are just setting out on the road of life. And when you first set out on a journey, if you head off in the wrong direction, it's likely to take you longer to get back on the right road than if you start out in the right direction but later get lost along the way. When you're young, the decisions you make early on are likely to be pivotal in determining the path you take for the rest of your life. So in this psalm, the young are mentioned because of how important it is to make the right decision when your journey is just beginning. But the counsel given here applies to both the young and to the old. Well, what is that counsel? It's this. If you want to keep your way pure, if you want to walk on the path that the Lord wants you to walk down and not to wander, then do this. Guard your way according to His Word. God's Word, His commandments, His law, His precepts, His judgments, those are all words pointing to the same thing. If you would stay on the path and not wander, if you would keep your way pure, then guard your way according to God's Word. How do you guard your way according to God's Word? Well, the psalmist tells us how he does it in the next two verses. First of all, he says in verse 10, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments." You won't make any progress in guarding your way and keeping it pure apart from seeking God with your whole heart. It won't keep you from wandering if you only seek God half-heartedly. You must cry out to Him in prayer like the psalmist did. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Prayer to God, to preserve you when you face temptation and trials is essential to living a pure life. Our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." One of the old hymns, we don't sing it much, but there's an old hymn, it gets it right when it says, "In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer." Those who keep their way pure by guarding it according to God's word cry out to Him in prayer, "Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." Attention to the word is important. But it will never be practically effective without earnest prayer and a soul which wholeheartedly seeks God will have a dread of wandering. The second way this psalm explains to us how we are to guard our way comes in verse 11. "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." I really prefer the way the King James and the NIV render it because they use the word hid there. "Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." What does it mean to hide God's word in your heart? Well, there are two kinds of things that people hide. They hide things that embarrass them or things they're ashamed of. But that's obviously not the case for the psalmist because in verse 13, he says, "With my lips I declare all the rules of thy mouth." He's not ashamed of God's word. He proclaims it to others. And in verses 14 and 16, he says, he delights in it. Well, the other kind of thing people hide are things that are precious to them, like treasure. This way of hiding shows how much you cherish something. You hide it to keep it because you esteem it to be something of great value. That's the sense being used in verse 11. Often when this verse is preached on, the application is made to memorizing Scripture. But hiding God's word in your heart goes beyond memorizing. It should start there, but it shouldn't end there. Memorizing Scripture has great value, but to only memorize it is not the same as hiding it in your heart. There are people you may meet who can recite to you passages of Scripture that they have learned in their youth. And they may have more Sunday school badges in their drawer somewhere at home, awards for memorizing verses of Scripture than you'll ever have. But some of those very same people live lives as if the Word of God, which they memorized, were totally irrelevant. Their lives may be, in fact, in flat contradiction of the things they can so readily recite and say. God's word is hidden in your heart means much more than that you've memorized it or can recite it. It means it has become the guiding light within you that directs your steps. It means what Psalm 105 will say a little later, that the word is the lamp to your feet and the light to your path. Hide God's word in your heart means that you've internalized it to the point that it becomes the compass of your life. When you face temptations or are at crucial junctures in your life and decisions have to be made, the word that God has spoken is the first way you think about something. We can think about the issues of life in many ways. We can think about them from an economic point of view. We can think about them politically. We can think about how they scientifically work. We can think about them in terms of social interactions. In fact, somebody once told me, and I think it's true, that when you get into the workforce and you start a career, you start thinking the way you have to think for work. So if you're an engineer, you tend to see most of life like an engineer does. And if you're a musician or an artist, you tend to see life the way an artist sees it. You focus on those things. And sometimes we try to use those paradigms that we use in work to solve all our problems. But the person who's hidden God's word in his heart, who counts God's word as his highest treasure, will first look at the issues of life from the perspective of God's word. What does God say about the choice before me? Is this something which God delights in, or is it something which he hates? Has God given any examples in his word of people who have faced the kind of challenges that I am facing? And so on. These are the kind of thoughts that come to mind when God's word is hidden in your heart and when it serves as your compass for your walk. How do you hide God's word in your heart? How do you do it? Well, you can't hide God's word in your heart if you've never read it or hear it or if you've forgotten about it. You can start there. Listen to God's word. Put it before your eyes. You need to keep it before your mind and think about it and its implications for your life. In verse 15, the psalmist says, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Meditate on his word. Mull it over and over again in your thoughts. Fix your eyes on God's ways, what he desires, what he commands. When you lie in bed, unable to sleep in the middle of the night, turn your thoughts to the things you remember reading in God's Word and think them over again. Pray that God may make those things a reality in your life. And then, when you wake up in the morning, go and put into practice the things that God has taught you. Tell others what you've learned so that they can hold you accountable to walk in the things God has shown you. And walk in the light of what His Word shows you. Delight in God's Word. That's what the psalmist did. Look at verse 14. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. When you truly delight in God's testimonies, which is just another term for His Word, when you delight in them as much as you delight in coming into wealth, that's one indication that you're hiding His Word in your heart. The Word is your treasure. William Plumer writes in these words in his excellent commentary on the book of Psalms, he says, many extravagant things are said concerning human happiness, but if any would have heaven upon earth, let him rejoice in the Word of God. And as verse 16 says, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Never forget God's word. All the fuel needed to keep the fire of devotion burning on the altar of the heart is the Word of God. Never forget that. That's how you hide God's Word in your heart. That's how it becomes a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And this portion of Psalm 119 teaches us that that's how a young man, a young woman, an old man or an old woman, in fact, anyone who seeks to be a follower of God and His Son Jesus, can keep his way pure. You keep it pure. You stay on the right paths and keep from wandering by guarding your way according to God's Word. Congregation of Christ, what is your way like? Do you walk in the way of purity and holiness before God? Are your thoughts holy? Your desires pure? Are the words from God's mouth your delight? Is what He has said the thing that you meditate on day and night, and what guides you in your life as your compass? Guard your way by focusing all your thoughts and devotion on His Word. And remember what our Lord Jesus said: if anyone loves me, He will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Amen. Let's bow our hearts before God in prayer. Merciful Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for giving us this portion of your word which we've reflected on this morning, which instructs us how we can keep our way, our walk before you pure. Thank you, Lord, that in your goodness you have given us your word. And forgive us, Lord, for all the time we've spent in our lives, Lord, thinking about other things and trying to figure out solutions to our problems, Lord, without turning first to your word. Lord, we ask that you would make your word the compass of our lives. Lord, may we hide it in our hearts. May we treasure it above all else. May we meditate on it day and night. May we store it up within us, Lord. May it be more precious to us, Lord, than anything else in all the world. And when we see things and need to make decisions, Lord, let it be the first thing that we turn to. Thank you for the things you have spoken and that have been recorded in your word, the Bible. Thank you, Lord, also that you've given to your people your Holy Spirit, who takes the word, Lord, and reminds us of it and opens it up to us so that we understand it. And help us, Lord, to be diligent as your people in reading it and hearing it and meditating upon it. For truly, Lord, you've given your word to us as a means of grace to keep us close to you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.